Well, let me just kind of summarize. This is going to be part two. You weren't here. The morning message was putting off the old man, and taken basically from Ephesians, I believe, chapter 4. And we're looking at the ground that we would have in our soul for the enemy to come in. Jesus said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." That means there was no ground. And in the verse in Ephesians, it says, "Neither give place to the enemy," which means don't give him any ground at all. If there's no ground in you, he can't find anything to hook on to. But these are, you know, distraction. Just a quick little summary here. Distraction and accusation, these are weapons of Satan's arsenal that he uses against us. And our response to these things can be resentment and bitterness. Now, we went through all this, and now we want to kind of focus on the end result here of bitterness, the bitterness of our soul. And often it's helpful when we're talking about something like this to go back to where this thing is early mentioned in the Word of God. Go back into the Old Testament. For instance, when we were talking about accusation, we found that Adam and Eve, Adam first of all accused Eve of the sin. Well, Lord, it was that woman's fault. And she in turn accused the devil. And of course that pleased the devil to be accused, because he is the accuser. And what that showed him was that they had taken on his nature. Not only had they obeyed him, but they had taken on his nature of accusation. And they had fallen into that lower realm. So, we want to come over to the 15th chapter of Exodus. And by the way, we're going to end up here with Hebrews in chapter 12, where it talks about the root of bitterness. So we'll finish up with a description of what this root is all about. I'm just telling you where we're going, so you know where we're going to come out, so you know that we do have a plan here. Amen. Exodus chapter 15 is, as far as I can see, the first real example of where bitterness really seems to come out. Now, I will hasten to say this is not the first time bitterness came in to a person, okay? But it, to me, seems the best place to do a teaching on bitterness, okay? we come to Exodus chapter 15, and we'll just tell you a little bit about what's going on. They had just come out of Egypt, okay? And by the way, the children of Israel had seen tremendous miracles, 10 plagues in Egypt, and God kept them through all of them. After, I think, what was it, the second or third plague, there was no more effect upon the children of Israel. And I tell you, I had a real good time here just a little while ago going into those plagues and looking into them one at a time as to what God was doing and what I believe God is going to do in this day and in this generation when we come into the great tribulation time, which I believe is going to reflect some of the things of the plagues. But God was able to protect His people in these plagues. Now, they had come through that. They had come to the Red Sea, where they were sure that the Egyptian army was going to make one last attempt and was going to be given one great opportunity to wipe them out again. And once again, God showed His sovereign hand with probably one of the most amazing miracles that's ever recorded in the Word of God. The opening of the Red Sea, where more than 1 million people were able to walk across the Red Sea in dry land. He kept between the Israelites. Amen. Well, I'll just read it right here in verse 20, verse 19 and 20. "And the angel of the Lord, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night." How can anybody doubt God's ability to protect His own? And they had been through this tremendous experience. And when they got over on the other side, and they saw that the Egyptians had been swallowed up by the water, drowned, not a one of them left. Amen? Wasn't it Moses that said, "These Egyptians that you see, you will see them again no more forever. They will not bother you ever again." And so in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord." How many of you know that song? "I will sing unto the Lord." Isn't that a great song? Amen. "For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath thrown into the sea." What a mighty God we have. Amen. Verse 11, another song that we sing. Amen. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" I mean, these folks on the east side of the Red Sea are just having a hallelujah time, aren't they? They are just so full of praise and thanksgiving. How long do you think it's going to last? Amen? Well, let me go on. Verse 20, "And Miriam the prophetess." Isn't that a nice name for Miriam? Miriam the prophetess. Amen. God has a prophetess in the camp. Did you know that? Probably has prophetesses in the camp today. They need to be speaking out what the Holy Ghost is telling them. Amen. Well, Miriam wasn't afraid to speak out. "Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand." She's going to prophesy in praise, isn't she? Amen. "And the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances." Doesn't it sound like they're really having a great time? My goodness, how could there be any bitterness in this loving, praising people? Amen. "And Miriam answered, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he hath thrown into the sea." So, here's the context of where they are. Nothing could go wrong, we would assume. So we come to the next verse. Next verse, right after all the praise and all the happy times. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." But of course, they're just praising the Lord and they're trusting God and they're saying, "We just know that you're going to supply all of our needs, and we're not going to grumble, we're not going to murmur or anything like that. We just love you, Lord. And we'll just endure this thirst." And my, what a difference that would have made. I wonder what would have happened if they would have done that. "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were" what? "Bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." Now, what does the name Marah mean? By the way, Marah and Miriam and Mary, the beautiful name Mary, has that same meaning. Even Miriam, it's the same word, Marah. It means bitterness. It means rebellious. It means obstinate. So let's read this in the Hebrew language. It says, "And when they came to bitterness and rebellion and obstinance, they could not drink of the water, for it was bitterness. Therefore the name of it was called Marah." Now, why do you understand that if we could study every one of these camps, and by the way, I made a list of them one time. I passed them out. You probably don't remember it. Maybe you didn't get one. It's in my computer somewhere. But I went to all 38 camps that are listed. And I do believe that there were more than 38. I have to do a very thorough word search as to the meaning of these things. You can't find them on a map, most of them. Some of them you can. But somehow I have the belief that every one of those stops had a specific meaning, like this first stop. And it had to do with something in their soul that God was bringing out of them because of a certain kind of trial and a certain kind of tribulation, a certain kind of fiery trial, if you please, a certain kind of deprivation that was going, a pressure that was going to bring something out of them. And the very first issue that God chose to deal with was the issue of bitterness. Apparently, God believes that this is very important to deal with bitterness in our innermost being. Bitterness. Now, what occasion would the children of Israel have had to have bitterness within them? Why would there be any bitterness in them? Well, you remember what we talked about this morning. What had they just been through? They'd been in Egypt for what? 400 years. Maybe things weren't so bad the first 100 years or so, until Joseph died and a king, a Pharaoh came to the throne that knew not Joseph. Had no remembrance, had no respect for the things that Joseph had done, how he had saved all of Egypt, you know, including Egypt, from that terrible famine that went through the land. And so, in the course of time, and I don't know how long this took, the children of Israel were put into slavery. Cruel, cruel slavery. And I don't have any experience in slavery. I have read books, whether they're true or whether they're not, I suspect that they're probably worse than I could ever imagine what it would be like to be a slave. If you had a benevolent master, it might not be quite so bad, but all masters are not benevolent. And we know mankind, we know the wickedness of man. He doesn't, you know, when you own other people, you probably don't have a tendency to be benevolent and kind and gracious. Do you understand what I mean? Although I'm sure some probably were. But slavery in itself is a demeaning thing. And we do get a description of what it was like for the Israelites. Their masters were not benevolent. Amen? They were taskmasters. They were the worst kind of Simon Legrees that you ever heard of. You understand who I mean when I say that name, Simon Legree, from the novel of Harriet Beecher Stowe. He was a despot. He was a beast. And they laid the whip on these Israelites. I believe they killed them if they had the opportunity. And so it was not a pleasant thing that they had been through. And so I'm sure that they had built up a real head of resentment, thoughts of revenge. And we even understand how when Moses began to identify with them, that he had the power to take matters in his own hands, and he was going to bring some personal revenge. What was he going to do? Deliver the children of Israel one Egyptian at a time in the desert? No, that isn't going to work, you know. So God has to be the one to bring them to freedom. But nevertheless, we see that they were full of bitterness, all right? And God showed them their condition in the first water stop that they made. The water was bitter. They could not drink it. All right? And the people's response was something other than praise and thanksgiving. Again, as is typical of when we are involved in this process, when there's bitterness in your soul, bitterness and faith and thanksgiving, these kind of things do not go together. If you're full of bitterness, you're not going to be full of faith. You're not going to be full of thanksgiving. You're not going to be full of praise. It just isn't going to work. The two of them together, it's an oxymoron. They don't fit together. All right? So the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, it wasn't just a question. It wasn't just a simple question. Well, Moses, what do you think? What should we do here? No, it was a grumbling, complaining, bitter thing that was coming out of their mouth. And I believe they had fire in their eyes, and probably some of them had a stone behind their back in their hand, just in case the consensus was, let's stone him for bringing us out here. Yeah, I mean, this was the way they were. And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet there, for he made them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. What do you suppose that tree represents? Yes. The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. And what is the thing of dying on the cross? It's a curse, is it not? And Jesus dying on that cross became that curse in our stead and took away the power of that curse upon us. Amen? So this is what I believe that tree represents. I don't know how big the tree was. I don't know how big the fountain was. The point is, it was a tree and it was water. And he cast it in, the Lord showed him, put the tree in the water. And you see, the cross of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can deliver us from the bitter waters of our own soul. Amen. What did Jesus say at the last day of the great feast? All you that are thirsty, come to me. Maybe I'm not quoting it right. And I will give you rivers of water that will flow from your innermost being. Amen? Now, the waters are going to flow, perhaps, one way or another. What kind of waters are they going to be? They're going to be sweet waters, or they're going to be bitter waters. And sweet waters don't come from a bitter fountain, do they? Amen? So whatever is in the innermost part of the fountain is what's going to come out of the water. What is the flow of our water? Well, it's our words, it's our countenance, it's the way we deal with other people, it's the way we deal toward God is what's in us. Amen? And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, this is a strange place to bring forth a teaching on healing, isn't it? What does diseases of Egypt have to do with this stop of bitter of marah, of bitter water? But if you remember what we were talking this morning, bitterness, these things that we go through, is in particular this last point of bitterness here, can bring us into a place where the bitterness allows sickness, the diseases of Egypt, to come into our life. Now you can say, well, I don't understand it. I don't either. I don't know all about the chemistry and the whatever goes on in the human soul, in the human body, the human flesh even. I don't understand the complete all there is to know. I don't understand very much at all about the what do they call the process here? I'm a nurse and I'm looking for the word here. Where we have a natural defense. The natural immune system of our body. Do you know that we should be able to fight off any disease that comes along? We should be able to. If we're walking in the fullness of Christ. You know, I don't find any examples of Jesus that he had to take a week off in the 3.5 years of his ministry to recover from the flu. I just don't find it. I don't find that, you know, that all the problems we have, there's no mention of it. I mean, it's mentioned among the brethren. Paul had a friend that was sick. Peter's mother-in-law, apparently the brethren were afflicted with some of these things, but Jesus, I don't find any example that he was. And he went about with the power to heal and deliver people from all these things. And it seems that he just very abundantly poured out all of this healing and all the deliverance that people needed. Oh my, do you really want to be like Jesus? Brother said, sing it if you mean it. Or how did you say it? Mean it being what you're singing. Yeah. Well, yes, I want to be like Jesus. All right, so here's the first example of bitterness. All right. By the way, let's just go through the book of Numbers here. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 12, and I want to show you how this thing spreads if it isn't stopped. Now, here's the sweet, delightful, anointed prophetess Miriam. Miriam, we would never expect that wonderful sister of Moses. I mean, look at all she did. She hid baby Moses. She protected him. And yet, Miriam must have gone through some very difficult things. She, you know, as a little girl, she was seeing the Egyptians killing babies. It had to create a lot of stress in her, seeing all this, enduring all this. And now here we come to Numbers chapter 12, and it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." It doesn't matter what the reason was, his Ethiopian wife, they would have found some other excuse. Any excuse. What were they doing? They were accusing him. It wasn't a very rational accusation, but nevertheless, they were accusing him, and they were resentful, and they were getting bitter about the whole thing. Now, you know what happened here. God called a meeting in his office. That's a figure of speech. Called them on the carpet. Said, "You three, down here to the office. I want to have a talk with you." That's the way we'd say it today. It says, "And the Lord came down," verse 5, "in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, 'Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam was leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." Would you say that would be a disease of Egypt? Why did she get it so suddenly? She was accusing. She was bringing an evil report. Tale-bearing, whatever you want to call it. She was cursing with her mouth. Well, it was the grace of God, because he was a priest, and if he had got leprosy, he'd have been wiped right out of the priesthood. And it was just God's mercy that Aaron didn't get it. He probably deserved it, but because of the office that he had, you know, the blemishes that you could never enter into the tabernacle again if he'd had leprosy. Well, I think Aaron was plenty shocked at what had happened. I'm sure he loved his sister Miriam, and he probably took it just about as hard as she did. But you see, what I'm saying is, this kind of speech coming out of the mouth is as the disease of leprosy. It's that destructive in the body of Christ. And so God used Miriam to make an example for the camp, so that they would know, don't do this. And I'm going to show you what happens. I'll give you a physical, natural expression of what's going on in the spiritual realm. You've got leprosy, Miriam, and I'm going to show it to you on your skin. Well, anyway, she had to be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that she was let in again. Amen. And then they were able to journey on. All right, so this is the 12th chapter. All right, now, did the bitterness end at that? Go over to the 13th chapter. Go to verse 28. Here they have come now to Kadesh Barnea, and the spies have been sent into the land, okay, to examine the land. Now it says, nevertheless, this is the report of the ten now, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. So in other words, they're saying, verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Caleb brought a good report. Caleb said, let's do it. Do you understand? Caleb had faith. But because of the bitterness that was in them, they could not see things God's way. God gave them a word. You should be able to go into the land now and take it and overcome. But the hindrance in their own soul prevented them from their eyes from seeing it. Didn't Paul say because of the blindness that is upon their heart? This kind of thing puts a blindness on your eyes that when you hear the word that should be a word of faith, you are unable to apprehend it. You're unable to lay hold of it. And the only thing that's going to come out of your mouth is this negativity, this bitterness, this thing that says, no, we're not able to do it. We're a bunch of losers. We're out here to die, you know, anyway. And besides, it's Moses' fault. Yes, they got around to accusing Moses for it. He's the one that brought us out here. Maybe he's the one that should be stoned. I mean, they come up with this conclusion every time something went wrong. Let's stone him, you know. He brought us out here to rot in the desert. Amen. So, hallelujah. It says in verse 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land. Now, what they saw was probably factual. We saw guys that were big and tall, and they're much bigger than we. We saw iron-wheeled chariots. We saw Anakim. We saw Jebusites. Okay, that's accurate. But the conclusion that they drew was not truth. You see, facts are not the same as truth. Fact is, they're big guys. Fact is, they're fierce. Truth is, but we can overcome them. Okay. So we understand. Oh, verse 4 of 14. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. What a great idea. Let us go back into slavery. Let us go back into sin. Let us go back and give ourselves over to become servants of the devil. What a great idea they had. I mean, I'm being facetious, of course. No, it wasn't a great idea. So,
Mark, why do you say it was bitterness in their heart that made them, if I'm understanding you?
Well, I'm following the word we brought this morning. All right, they are accusing. They're demonstrating, I think, resentment, and I believe it has to be bitterness in their heart. I'm just coming to the conclusion. It doesn't say that, but I'm considering the way they're acting, and I'm just following it on from Miriam. Starts at the waters of Marah. Then we see Miriam in her rebellion, and the very next chapter is Kadesh Barnea. So let's just listen to what they're saying here. They're saying, let's make another captain. What kind of, well, you can call it rebellion if you want, but rebellion is one of the traits of bitterness. They go hand in hand. And when I make you a picture of this root of bitterness, I think you'll understand too. Okay? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And you see, this thing is spreading. Here is Moses saying, only rebel not against the Lord. Is this Moses or is this Joshua? No, this is Joshua and Caleb saying this. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. All right, so Joshua and Caleb understood that what their peers were doing was rebelling against God. Okay, so we know it was at least rebellion. Okay, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. My goodness. If you heard the broadcast of Brian Troxell, he was speaking about this, about how the enemy should be bread for us. They should be our meat. Amen? For their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Now, when you've got murder in your heart, I think you've got bitterness in your heart. When you're ready to murder somebody, and they were ready to murder Joshua and Caleb and Moses with stones.
You got hatred for sure.
Yes, hatred for sure. I think they're all symptoms of bitterness. It doesn't use the word, although it did back there at Marah. And I'm simply believing that the first revelation at Marah was going to be the basic thing that's going to follow them through all these terrible things that happened to them in these rebellious situations, okay? And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. In other words, the Lord is saying, okay, I've got a word for you guys again. 40 years sentence. You're not going in now. You're not ready to go in. You're going to die. Your carcass is going to fall here in the wilderness. I'll take your children in, but not you.
They had that bitterness from Egypt, or it just grew once they got into the trials of the wilderness?
Well, considering what they went through, you know, how could it be a cause of the wilderness when the very, shall we say, 3 days' journey from the Red Sea with all that dancing and praising is the first stop is bitterness. It had to be in them from Egypt. It had to be Egypt in them. They didn't have 3 days isn't enough time to get you all the way through all this and get bitterness so deeply rooted in you that you're just hard bitten already in 3 days. Verse 36 of 14. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. It doesn't sound like they lasted more than a couple of days. Let me go back to one more here, chapter 11, then I'll get over to 16. Let me back up to chapter 11. And again, just to show you what was in them, the first 9 verses. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them. My goodness, what about this fire of the Lord? The Lord is a consuming fire, isn't He? And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uppermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taboreth, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. This has a meaning, again, another camp. A camp called the fire of the Lord. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Remember, we were talking about being distracted by lust. They were distracted from their purpose. The purpose was not just to get them out of slavery. God's purpose for our life is not just to deliver you from poverty. It's not just to make you prosperous. Amen? It's to bring you into the fullness of the kingdom of God, to make you a son of God. He has a purpose in all this.
Not just to be born again.
Not just to be born again and get happy about it. Right. There's more to it than that. He has a much deeper purpose. So it says they fell a-lusting. Now, I don't know what they were lusting over. Maybe they were lusting for food in this case. It just says they were lusting. There was lust in their heart. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us flesh to eat? So the lusting had to do with something of flesh. And again, the fact that they were crying for flesh, I believe, indicates the condition of the heart, that their heart was carnally oriented to flesh. Okay? I don't think there was anything wrong with that manna that was nutritionally deficient. I think they had all the protein they needed, all the amino acids and everything else that a person needs for a proper diet. I mean, God made it. It should have been a perfect diet for them. They just wanted flesh. We want to eat the kind of things that we remember back in Egypt. In other words, their longing was for Egypt instead of the purpose and the goal of crossing over into fullness. And with this in their heart, they could not have focus. What is the cure for distraction? God's cure is focus. We've got to keep the focus of where we're going. We can't get distracted by all these other things. You know, somebody gets a good job. Oh my goodness, he's getting all kinds of money. Is he going to get distracted and say, hey, I think I'll just go climb this ladder here, and I think I'll just see if I can't make it to the top of that organization. That's not the purpose. You know, you've lost your focus. The focus is to become a son in the kingdom of God. Amen? Not to go and prosper in that other way. All right, where were we? Tell me, what verse am I?
What chapter are you?
We're in chapter 9. Oh, I wanted to read the first 9 verses.
11.
What verse did I? Okay, we remember, verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Now, onions and leeks and garlic are not necessarily flesh, you know what I mean, meat. The whole idea is that the flesh orientation of their soul. We want to satisfy our flesh. But now our soul, see, it wasn't that they were in some kind of nutritional deficiency. Our soul is dried up. As dried away, there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. We liked the way we spiced things up back in those days. And do you know why men become unfaithful to their wives, and maybe wives to likewise? It isn't the lack of the basic needs that they have in their home. No, they want some other spice. I'm convinced that's really where it's at. They want a taste of some other kind of spice, something different, then there's a lusting. I'm not going to go any further than that, but that's enough. Man gets a lusting for the spices of Egypt. Man, I mean mankind. Man, woman, whoever. Child, whatever. Okay. So they're complaining that their soul, they were honest about it. They had a soul problem. They didn't have a natural stomach problem. They had a soul problem. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was like the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in night, the manna fell. I don't see anything wrong with this manna. There's nothing wrong with it in the natural. They were bored. They were bored with it. How many of you believe that boredom is of God? Do your kids ever say you're bored? I'm bored. Mom, there's nothing to do around here. I'm bored. You know, I think that boredom is the first cousin of rebellion.
I'm thankful for what you have.
Yes, be thankful for what you have. I used to tell my kids that. They didn't like it.
So what's happening is, instead of what Paul said, it's needed for the belly, but not the belly for meat.
Right.
You got it backwards now.
Yeah. In other words, do you eat to live or do you live to eat? And just fill in the blank. Put anything you want there. Do you eat to live or do you live to eat? Okay, and I don't know whether we have time to do it, but this whole 16th chapter now, this follows Kadesh Barnea. It is actually, what is there, one chapter in between? Yeah, there's one chapter in between the sentence that God gave them, the spies dying immediately, the 10 spies. Now we have another chapter where God is giving some instruction. And immediately after that, we have Korah. What does this tell you? It tells me that these things kind of run a sequence here. Murmuring, complaining, boredom, rebellion, bitterness, all cousins. All cousins. They all fit in the same pot. And you know the story of how Korah came again. Same thing. I mean, couldn't they have learned by what happened to Miriam? Miriam complaining against Moses, and here comes Korah and his gang again. And they rose up before Moses, verse 2, with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So here's the leadership, so-called, rising up, a group of them, 250 of them, and they gathered themselves together against Moses. If he was the representative of God, they were gathering against God. And against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now part of what they said was probably true, or accurate at least. It was accurate that all the congregation is holy. But their attitude was not of truth. It was of rebellion. It was just a bad scene. And so they had a test. Take censers, Korah and his company, put fire thereon, and put incense in them before the Lord. Tomorrow it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. So, here's Moses' prayer now in verse 15. I'll just read a few verses here. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. In other words, here's a situation where it was not an acceptable offering before the Lord. Remember, Cain did not bring an acceptable offering either before the Lord, did he? Amen. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses. And you get down here to verse 21, Moses spake unto Aaron, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So it's the Lord speaking here. Separate yourselves from this rebellious company, because I'm going to deal with them. Amen. Verse 24, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get ye up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That means their tents. Okay? And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. So basically he's saying, even to the people that live near them, pack up your tent. Get away from these guys. Okay? Verse 31. Oh, we'll go back to... let's go start at 28. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick unto the pit, then ye shall understand that the men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods. Verse 34, And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Well, that's probably enough examples. Things are not going well with them, in their rebellion and in their bitterness. Now, I said I'd go back to some of the first example of some of these things, and Exodus and Numbers. Now let's go back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we're not going to be so long today. I'll finish up with Hebrews. And I want to draw you a little picture, or maybe Sister Rita will help us to draw a little picture. I'll get it started, and she can help me label it. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Let's start in verse 11. Now no chastening of the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now keep in mind here, that God is promising the fruit of righteousness. What do we call the fruit of righteousness? It would be the fruit of the Spirit too, wouldn't it? And the fruit of the Spirit is the nature of Jesus Christ. So to be disciplined, to be chastened by the Lord, is for the purpose of bringing forth fruit of righteousness out of us. How many of you have been chastened of the Lord? How many of you believe that it's brought forth some fruit? It's okay. You can agree with that because it says it's supposed to do it here. Amen. Okay. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What is our response to the chastening? Lift up hands. Amen. Praise to the Lord. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Here's another mention of healing. Why does he keep throwing this healing in here? All right. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Here's the verse I'm looking for now. I brought it in context. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. All right, before I go to Esau, let me talk about this verse 15, and I'll give you another example from my own life. I hope you don't mind. The context here, and by the way, this is the first time I saw this, so I've got to say it. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, and that is fall short of the grace of God. Now, I want to go back about 6 years. At this time of year, I was just recovering from a pretty bad heart attack, open heart surgery, the whole bit. It wasn't but a couple weeks after that that my wife suddenly died, just right there in front of my eyes. I went through that. It was about a week or two later after that. I came to the Lord in the quiet of my house, not in the peace of my heart, I might add, and I'm complaining to the Lord about it. Lord, why is this necessary? Why did this have to happen? I mean, couldn't you have found some better way to take care of things? And of course, his first answer was, I thought you asked to be among the sons of God. So, well, I did, yes. But I'm not happy about the way things happened. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me again, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you know what I said to the Lord? I'm ashamed to admit it, but I'm going to tell you what I said. I said, Lord, I wouldn't need your grace if you'd left things alone the way they were. Yes, I said that to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, but I wouldn't have needed it if you hadn't done all these terrible things to me. And I realized what I had said. And my heart smote me. It says here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace, lest a root of bitterness. Now, I don't think I had a root. I think I was getting bitter about it. And I was accusing God, why did you do that to me? Instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for all you've done, I don't understand it, but I wasn't in a place where I was ready to give God praise. I just didn't feel praise about it. It hurt too bad. And I felt a little bit bitter about the whole thing. And I was probably getting a little resentful about it as well. And he offers me grace. How could a man turn down the grace of God? But I was ready to turn it down. Well, I wouldn't need it if you hadn't done all this to me. And see, I was accusing him. My heart smote me so bad when I realized what I had done that I went down on my face before the Lord again. I mean, I had done it in the hospital a few weeks before, repenting of my pride and my arrogance. Now I have to repent of this. And I mean, it wasn't that I had to. I was just smitten. I wept. I sobbed. I don't know how long I was on my face. I think I was down on my face an hour just sobbing and weeping and pouring out. What was Hannah pouring out? the bitterness of her soul. You know, and I think, brethren, I think that's one good way to get rid of it. Pour it out to the Lord. And that's basically what I did. I poured it out to the Lord. And when I got done pouring it out, I mean, I asked Him to forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me for resisting Your grace. How could I ever do that to You? How precious is Your grace? How could I ever imagine to do this? But I spoke quick. And when I finally got done, I had peace. And I got up off the floor. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll not do that again. And yes, I will accept Your grace. And yes, I'm going to go on with my life, and I'm going to continue with what You called me to do. And by Your grace, You're going to supply all that I need to finish the course. I hope I got rid of it. Hopefully I did. I hope I'm not manifesting bitterness to you today. If I am, the Lord will have to deal with me again. Now, the next verse here, and this is what we're going to make a little picture of. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. There's that morsel of flesh again. Esau was flesh-oriented, was he not? Esau had to have it, and he had to have it yesterday. Yesterday was not going to be too quick for him. When do you want it? Now. You know, my dear oldest brother, he did have some good traits about him. I would demand something, and he would look at me, do you want it now or when you get it? I could never understand that statement when I was a kid. I would always say, well, I want it now and I want to get it now. And he would laugh. You want it now or when you get it? You must think I must have been a real rascal when I was a kid. I don't know. We'll have to ask my mother about that someday. Mom, was I really a rascal? I think I was really one of the nicest kids in the family. Oh, well, I do have sisters and brothers that are still alive, and I'm not going to give you their phone number. Amen. For we know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now, Esau, obviously, the verse before said, lest any root of bitterness springing up and troubling you and many be defiled. And there's a semicolon and it goes right into Esau. Now, what Esau being a fornicator had to do with that, I think we'll pass that by for now. Let's just look at Esau himself. I want to show you what I believe the Lord showed me. Is this root of bitterness? There we go. Down there tight. Alright, here's ground. Now remember we said, don't give ground to the enemy. Okay? But in the ground is our soul. So what we've got here is our soul. Now, a root of bitterness is a root that grows down in our soul. Okay? And the thing about roots of this kind, this is a weed type of root. You know how it is to deal with weeds, undesirable things that grow where they're not supposed to grow? They have more life and resilience than anything that we can plant. I mean, you cut them off, chop them off right here, a week later, they spring up again, don't they? And this is what it's like. Bitterness is therefore a weed, and weeds, briars, thorns come about as a result of what? The curse. Okay? So this is the bitterness is related to the curse. It springs up. You go and plant corn. Corn gets up about like this. Come by, just nip it off right there at the ground. What's going to happen to your corn crop? Why can't corn be like pigweeds? Just spring right back up again. You know, ragweed. You know, name all the famous weeds that you know. Why can't it just, you pull at them, and I mean, you pull at that ragweed, it always breaks off right at the ground when you pull on it. You pull out your cabbage, it's out, it's gone. And you can never get it to grow again. You know, tomatoes, whatever it is. I mean, it just lays right there and immediately withers. You pull these weeds out, you lay them on the ground, the root finds the ground again. It goes right back in. Next thing you know, it's still alive. I mean, I don't know why it is these things of the curse are so resilient. You can't kill them. But the things we want die so quickly. We have to nurture them. I tell you, I'm going to be so glad when this curse is done. I bet you will too, brother. You being a farmer. Yes, I can tell by the sigh.
Well, I mean, what was it, a week or two ago that him moved me to talk about the soil and the... And it was giving ground, this in this case, for the sower to sow righteousness, but it's also true on the other side.
Yeah, the seed was the same, wasn't it? The seed that went on stony ground was the same seed that went on good ground. And what made the difference was the quality of the ground that it was put on. So we're talking about ground that is hard. Big old stones here. Hard ground. You know? Ground of accusation. Resentment. And here we have the root of bitterness. You would love Rita's writing much better than mine. But I'm going to let her write some of the things in the top of this thing. When this thing springs up, okay, and it makes all kinds of branches, that's not a very good tree, but it gives room to write the names of some of these fruit. Remember, there's a fruit of righteousness. There's also a fruit of unrighteousness. And from this thing, remember, one of them we were talking about this morning is jealousy. Just go ahead and write them in. On one of, yeah, anywhere you can find room. Jealousy. Strife. Oh my. I've got quite a bunch of branches here. Unforgiveness. This isn't a complete list, by the way. This is just a sample of the kind of fruit you can find on this tree here. Revenge. I'm not even through on the one side yet. Did I say cruelty? Yeah, that's all right. Did I mention complaining? You see what they were doing out in the wilderness? Complaining. Why were they complaining? I believe they had a root of bitterness in them. Anger. Hostility. I put isolation. Avoid everybody.
Impatience.
Yeah, come on, add to it. No patience. What's the lack of patience called?
Impatience.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, come on, help me out here. What did you find on that tree the last time you looked at it?
Well, the tree that's right above the fruit of the Spirit is the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness.
There we go.
Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, humiliation, wrath, strife, sidoms, heresy, envy, murder.
And where are you reading that from now, brother?
That is the fifth chapter of Galatians.
Oh, all right. You're back in the fifth chapter of Galatians.
Yeah.
Okay.
And that started about the 17th verse. I'm down to the 21st.
So,
envy, murder.
Yeah, we got to put murder up here, too. Murder has to be one. Murder. By the way, that mentions all these sexual sins, too, doesn't it? Adultery and that...
Yeah.
And that type of thing. So just put sexual sin. That's going to be another one.
You brought one up, including cursing.
Cursing, yeah. This morning we were talking about cursing that comes forth from the mouth.
And when those things that are on that tree are allowed to work in you, all the things from your past will begin to manifest again in your life.
Yeah.
You know, I've seen that from my past myself personally. You know, when I get in a bad condition, I would see that I'd have no power against the things that used to be familiar to me and you know, that I gave myself to years ago.
Yeah, and we could probably get into naming some of these roots too, some of these little rootlets. With some of the things that we talked about this morning. Probably some of these things right here are involved in this root of bitterness. You know, the accusation, the resentment, the revenge. They're not only in the root, but they come out in certain manners. They're expressed. And it says that this root of bitterness, it says it will... Let me define it again. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. So first of all, it troubles you, and secondly, it says, and thereby many be defiled. So it isn't just a personal thing. Well, I can be as bitter as I want. What is your problem? No, the problem is it spills over on many people are defiled by your bitterness. Don't you know there's certain people that you just don't want to talk to? You don't want them on the phone. I'm not talking, undoubtedly they're not brethren, but they're people who are just extremely bitter. And you know that the minute you start a conversation, you're going to hear cursing, you're going to hear bad language, and you just, I don't know how to deal with this fellow. He's just so full of bitterness. I can't wait till we're ready to say goodbye. I'm trying to be polite to him, but he's just foulness coming out of his mouth. Jim?
Another thing that is real evident is you become critical.
Critical. Mm-hmm.
So that's what happened to Miriam again.
Yes. Critical. Again, and we did mention those things here this morning. But here we're putting them on the tree that springs up from that root of bitterness. Now remember, this is the soul. This is the soul. I do have another verse that I'd like to read. It's in the Old Testament. I think it's in Hosea. And maybe we can finish up with Hosea here. These things have to be dealt with. Okay? And, of course, if we're able, we can pour them out to the Lord, like Hannah did, poured them out. And there was a time when I was able to pour out the bitterness of my soul to the Lord. And I think He accepted my sacrifice of weeping before Him in that situation. Verse 12 in Hosea, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness." Hosea 10, I'm sorry. Hosea 10:12. "Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Why? This is a picture of fallow ground. This is a soul that hasn't been plowed. When this soul is properly plowed, these things are going to be ripped out, and they will be dealt with. Just like the earth. The earth has to be plowed. If it's fallow ground, you've got to rip up that soil, and you've got to rip out those things. I mean, we're talking about in the days before chemicals that killed everything. It had to be done with the plow. The plow and the harrow had to take care of these things. Okay? Why do we have to break up the fallow ground? So that we can sow to righteousness. As long as these things are in our soul, in the ground of our soul, they will overtake the seed of righteousness. And the kingdom of God will have a hard time manifesting and growing in our earth. Okay? It'll be a very sparse crop if we do get one. It will not be 100-fold. It is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness. See, the Lord will even bring the rain for you. He'll rain righteousness on you. How many would love to have righteousness rained on your soul? Wouldn't that be refreshing? But here's what He's saying to the people. "Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity." In other words, they sowed the wrong thing and they got a crop that they didn't like. They sowed this rebellion and bitterness and what have you. They ended up with a crop of iniquity. It wasn't a pleasant crop. It was a list of some of the things that Brother was reading here. "Ye have eaten the fruit of lies." We should have put lies. Lies was one of the ones we mentioned here this morning. Lies. Amen? "Because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." Well, I think that's a good place to end. Do you have anything you'd like to add, brethren?
I have a question. Where was pride? Is pride just a total different plant?
Well, they have they're plants of a feather, so to speak. Pride is a very difficult one too to root out. Very, very difficult. It goes along with a religious spirit. It's unrighteousness. I mean, I don't know how they relate to each other. You'd have to give me a little time to study it, but it's not a good one. I'll tell you, every bitter person that I've known has also been a very proud person. Even though they may try to withdraw from society. I'm not making that a doctrine. I'm just saying I have known some very, very proud and very, very bitter people. And very, very angry people. Sandy.
I looked up the word rebellion, and it means bitterness.
Really?
Yeah. It's from Psalms 48:05. That is another number, but bitterness figures him of rebellion. Bitter or rebellious. Rebellion. Bitter.
Yeah. Well, if you look up the word Mara or Miriam, look up the name Miriam in some of these name books and get the meaning of it.
Right.
It includes both bitterness and rebellious.
It's here. It's because it refers to that in 4784. Mara. prime root to be caused, make bitter or unpleasant, figurative to rebel or resist, cause to provoke, rebel, rebellious, provoke, disobedience, against, bitter, change, disobey, grievously, provocation, rebel. Mara means to rebel, be contentious. It has a big old, I mean, it's long.
It's a rather lengthy definition. Jim, that's where I got the link between the rebellion of Korah and the bitterness, is that they share a common definition of that word Mara. So I came to the conclusion that rebellion had to be its brother, its cousin, or it's right in the same link. Anyone else? Well, God bless you and thank you. And it was our privilege to be here today. Amen.